Well, good evening to you all. It is good to see you all. And as some have responded, it's also good to be seen. I know my brother has said often it's better to be seen than viewed. So we're thankful for that this evening. Always appreciate your prayers. All of the speakers do. I can tell you, John, while he may be studying tonight, brother, I know he was away yesterday and today for business. So definitely keep John in your prayers. One thing that's been a positive of kind of the break that we've all been on related to COVID, as well as the role that I currently have, I don't travel nearly as much as I used to. And so I know what a kind of a disruption that is into your regular week, let alone the week that you're about to speak. So definitely keep John in our prayers. So we are going to go back and do a bit of a review of our study from Sunday. And I will read our passage, and then I'll just open us up once again in a word of prayer for our study. And so we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading the first six verses. So 1 Peter 4 and starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached to those, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Father, once again, we desire to see you in your word. We are thankful for this time. We're thankful for the opportunity to share openly and to study together. And Lord, we maybe have taken that for granted for some time. And Lord, we, I think, see that the potential for this even to be taken away. And we pray that you would help us to commit to be faithful to being in your word, to collectively studying it, and Lord, growing each day, as well as seeking to apply these things. And Lord, we pray for the rest of our evening. We pray that this review would be a blessing as well as being an honor to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started with a quote on Sunday, and I'd just like to read that quote once again tonight. Suffering is not evidence of God's absence, but of God's presence. And it is in our experience of being broken that God does his surest and most characteristic salvation work. There is a way to accept, embrace, and deal with suffering that results in a better life, not a worse one, and more of the experience of God, not less. God is working out his salvation in our lives the way he has always worked it out, at the place of brokenness, at the cross of Jesus, and at the very place where we take up our cross. And so some of those thoughts that we'll dig back into our passage then. In the opening on Sunday, I mentioned that these six verses could almost be a very succinct summary of the entire letter of 1 Peter, and that he has boiled down his message to believers about suffering in these six verses. Now, I went through it a little quickly when I gave that, but does anybody remember that really, like, one sentence summary that we could say about the book and of these verses that I gave on Sunday. So I started not with an easy one today. Go ahead. Yep, that's how it started. And I ended that by saying we should be prepared to do the same even at the hands of people we used to call friends because we no longer act like they do. And that's really kind of a succinct idea of this section. Are we willing to look different, to act different, to be called out, even sometimes unjustly, as different? Being different from them in order to have a testimony that we are the children of God and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Peter starts out these verses, so this section, with a double conclusion, right? He starts out, first of all, therefore, and we've gone through that word many times in our studies in Paul's letters. Therefore, we need to see why it's therefore, right? It's always the conclusion of a section, and we're making that concluding point about what's come before. But he adds since to that, or because. So it's this, because these things, now there is an action. Because these things are true. And so the therefore and this since are there for what? What is Paul summarizing here? God bless you. Therefore, since what? Somebody whispered it. Christ suffered. And we could even extend that. Christ suffered in the flesh, right? And in a near context, what is Peter saying? What did Christ suffer? What is this suffering of Christ that Peter is referring to here? Fair enough. Grant is pointing out this goes beyond the thought of suffering at the cross, but I think in a near context, if we look directly back into chapter 3, that there is some context for that. And if you remember, looking back Sunday, we went back into chapter 3 and verse 18 for Christ's also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And then we went even further back to chapter 2 and verse 20 and saying, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He certainly paid the ultimate human price in dying, right? But he paid the ultimate price that could possibly have been paid in taking the punishment deserved by all of humanity. He suffered. He suffered in his death. But as Grant was mentioning here, I talked about some other sufferings that he experienced in his life. Does anybody remember any of the things that I shared and gave as examples of the way he had suffered in his life?
Being
Yeah, I started by saying, hey, he chose 12 men and he discipled them for 3 years. And we went through kind of a list of who these 12 men were. They were just like any of the rest of us. If we had been in the 12, there would have been statements made about us. It's not indicative of the 12 per se, but of these were the things that he suffered. One of them certainly was here were 12 that were being discipled that bickered about which one of them was the greatest. And go ahead. His own family didn't believe he was who he said he was until after he had died. Where was Jesus' address? Yeah, you know, creator of the universe, he could have, if he wanted to, had the house on the Mediterranean, lived life easy. That was not Christ's life. He said, come and see where he laid his head. But I also mentioned Nathanael's comment when he was told, come and see the master. And he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And you have to imagine that wasn't the only time that someone had that sort of opinion of who this carpenter's son was. How could he be the one teaching? Who should listen to his message? Who is he anyway? Rarely understood in his teaching. He had a very public life. There was always a crowd that followed Christ during his ministry. And it wasn't necessarily a crowd all of believers. It was probably like people who follow celebrities today, just want to be a part of the event type of thing. And this was his daily life. He certainly suffered when he was tempted, when he went out into the wilderness, beyond just the three that we know about. He went through suffering there. The one that I didn't say on Sunday, but he left heaven's glory. He became a man. He became one of the creation. You imagine just having to leave heaven for a fallen creation? Beyond your wildest dreams. Yeah, that was one of the things that the Jews, and specifically the leaders of the Jews, constantly looked for ways to trip him up and discredit him and ultimately sought the way to kill him. Yes. But what's the significance, if you remember, what is the significance of saying Christ suffered in the flesh? Wouldn't it have been enough to just say Christ suffered? Therefore, since Christ suffered. But Peter adds this, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. What's the significance of adding that? Okay. True. But what's the significance to us that he suffered in the flesh? He suffered in the same ways that we experience when we go through trials or when we go through situations of suffering. He felt the physical, mental, emotional stresses and effects on his body. He sweat drops of blood, as it were, as he prayed in the garden before he went to the cross. And we looked at the passage in Hebrews where it talks about our great high priest, that we don't have a high priest who is incapable of understanding or cannot sympathize with our weakness. Christ, as our high priest, knows what it's like to go through suffering, not just as God the Son, but also as a man in the flesh. And then at the end of verse 16 in Hebrews 4, it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, specifically there, that passage is really talking about being tempted. And he went through temptation in the same way that we did, yet without sin. But I think the idea here of including in the flesh is a way of showing that, yeah, we can still go to our high priest and we can receive that same grace and we can receive that same mercy for how to deal in times that we are suffering in this life. So therefore, and since it is true that Christ suffered in the flesh, what are we to do about it? What is Peter's conclusion telling us? Since these things are true, because this is true, what? Now this is one of the easy ones. Just continuing reading in verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, what's the next word? Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same, in the NASB, it's purpose. And in other translations, it's mind. And if you remember a more literal way of that word, translated either purpose or mind, is an intentional, purposeful way of thinking. Arm yourselves with an intentional, purposeful way of thinking. So what does it mean? What does the word arm mean? Be prepared, and specifically talking about arming, be prepared with what? That's for what, but with what? Weapons. Be prepared, take up and be ready. Be prepared with weapons. That's what the literal translation of that word arm is. It's the only place in the New Testament that that word is specifically used. And Peter is saying, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, be prepared. Pick up your weapons and be prepared. Now, it says to be prepared with the same thoughtful, purposeful mindset, right? And so how do we arm our minds? How is it that your mind isn't something that you just pick up, but how do we arm our minds? Be in the Word. And what did we just do before we started our study here? Be in prayer. Who's heard that before? I sometimes think that we get to sounding like a broken record as we go through these passages and we continue to ask, when there are these directive commands and these directive actions that we're to take, and all of them kind of lead back to get in the Word and be in prayer. But in order to live out our calling, this is what we're called to do: arm and train our minds. And if we look back, there's a couple of passages that I did not bring out as just for time's sake, did not refer to them in my thoughts on Sunday. But if we're to live out our calling, and we look at Luke 9 and verse 23, where it says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He doesn't say it would be good if he. It says he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. A constant, daily, purposeful mindset. Deny ourselves. Deny those natural desires to please ourselves. To take up our cross daily. Fulfill our individual calling to evangelism and our ministry. And to follow his leading in our daily lives. Don't run ahead. Don't take here's the what I know from Scripture, and I'm just going to live that good life following the directives of the Scripture. But it's really take up your cross daily. Take up as you've been gifted. Take up the ministries that you've been given and follow him in them. Philippians 2. I'm going to go actually to this one and read it. Philippians 2 and verses 1 through 11. We quote this often as we remember our Lord, but if you think of this, arming yourselves with this same thoughtful, purposeful mindset. Philippians 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There's a lot said in those first 8 verses. And several times it speaks of being of the same mind, having humility of mind. It is a mindset, selflessness, humility, obedience to authority. although equal, he was willing. Do nothing out of empty selfishness or empty conceit. Do not live after our own personal interests or desires. That's in verses 3 and 4. And the flip side of that, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves and look to the interests of others. There is to be a change in our mindset. And we are to arm ourselves with that change in mindset. It is to be a weapon. And if we leave that weapon on the floor and don't pick it up and arm ourselves with it, we're not ready for the battle. Peter goes on back in 1 Peter 4 and verses 2 and 3 to look at a contrast of two time periods in the life of the believer. How does Peter describe those two time periods? One is in verse 3 and one is in verse 2. You got the second half of my question that I haven't asked yet, but that is correct. Those should be the different characteristics of those two time periods. But how does he describe them? What is the, hopefully it's the same phrase that starts off. What's the phrase that starts off verse 3? For the time that has already passed, there's time period 1. And what is the time period in the middle of verse 2? The rest of your time in the flesh. So we have this distinction of here's the time that's already passed, and here's the rest of the time that you will spend in the flesh. I describe these as two things, or as volumes 1 and 2 of the believer's life on Sunday. And volume 2 is not just supposed to be a continuation of volume 1. It's supposed to be in contrast to volume 1. The time already passed is sufficient for doing or for following the lusts or the passions of the Gentiles. Whatever time was spent up to the point of salvation was enough time spent on sinning. Does anybody remember the other two passages in Paul's writings that we went back and I quoted a couple of verses out of each of the passages for the contrast and really why it should be? One was in Romans. Anybody remember the Romans chapter that we were in? Romans 6, and I quoted a couple of verses out of Romans 6, but Romans 6 is one of them. Anybody remember the other one? Was not in Romans. It's okay. No. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 was the other one. Close, 1 to 10. And I'll read just a couple of them. We won't for the purposes. If you were to read the first 14 verses of Romans 6 and the first 10 verses of Colossians 3, you would get the complete thought here. But just for the sake of tying it in, Colossians 3 and verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then moving to Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And then finally in verses 11 to 13 in Romans 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There ought to be a very clear delineation between our actions and the way we lived up to the point of our salvation and the way we have lived ever since and will continue to live out the rest of the days in the flesh. Yes, very much like a new creation. But we're to have died to those sins that we used to live in. That as 1 Peter talks about, that we would run in a flood of these sins. It was what consumed our lives before the point of our salvation. All we thought about was ourselves. And how do we please ourselves? That running after and that purpose for our lives should have ended at the moment of our salvation. And John, as you were saying, at that point, it changes from that purpose to desiring the will of God in our lives. That's how Peter puts this very succinctly, but that's what Paul is talking about. No longer offer your bodies as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness. Also true. But this is, once again, this is to be our mindset. Arm ourselves with the thinking that our life has changed. Allow our minds to be transformed from the pursuit of that selfishness to the pursuit of selflessness in following the will of God. And the result of that, in a very real sense, at the end of verse 1, saying, he who has suffered in the flesh, he who has given up these things to the point of being willing to suffer for it, has ceased from sin. Now, does that mean that every believer has stopped sinning? How do we know that? Because we probably haven't stopped sinning, right? But the reality is that sin should no longer hold the same attractiveness to us if we are committed to this mindset and we are committed to following the will of God in our lives as opposed to seeking after those sins. That mindset should have a difference in even the way we look at sin. Not that we can't commit sin, but it really should affect us in a different way, and it shouldn't hold the same attractiveness to us. We got a lot of verses left. So what is it that will happen when we make this stand and we stop doing some of the things that we used to do with our friends and those around us? What's going to happen? Does it start that way? It starts by saying they're going to be confused. They're going to be surprised, right? What do you mean you can't go out drinking with us anymore? You just did last week. What do you mean you can't do this on Sunday morning anymore? We've done it every Sunday morning for the last 10 years. They're going to be surprised. But ultimately, it could get to persecution. It talks about the fact that you could be maligned. It's a very bad situation. It's not just that they might talk behind your back. They might make up things to talk about behind your back in a way to be disparaging to you. Are we willing to continue to have a mindset that I'm going to follow the will of God in my life, even if everybody who was my friend before leaves, and they set it upon themselves to disparage me, to bring me harm potentially, not maybe physically? Are you willing to lose a job? It's not going to be rosy if we stand out. And that's what's shared here. It wasn't rosy for Christ. As we were saying at the beginning, how did Christ suffer? It wasn't just the cross. Daily, the leaders of the Jews tried to trip him up publicly. They would come in the crowd and ask him questions and seek to discredit him. Because he wouldn't go along. And this is what will happen to us. If we're willing to make this commitment, if we're willing to make that change that should happen in our lives and display it. But what will happen in the end? So if we look at verses 5 and 6, what's the ultimate end to both our faithfulness here and for those who have maligned us and chosen not to accept Christ? Yeah, the first thing you said, John, is critical. It is not ours to defend ourselves here. That's the when it starts and says, arm yourselves, it's not to then go to the here's how you are going to defend yourselves in the rest of this passage. It's arm yourselves with a mindset so that you're prepared when this happens. And know that those who malign you will have their day in court. And they will stand before the ultimate judge. And they will give an account for how they treated you, a child of God. And they will be cast into hell forever. Our mindset is even under the persecution to display the gospel so that they don't get there. But verse 6 talks about, and it's a little bit of a cryptic way of putting this, but the gospel has been preached, and there were those who were saved when they were alive, when they heard the message, they accepted the gospel message, and then they have died. And those are the ones who will spend eternity with Christ, with God. There is a reward that is beyond anything that we will have to suffer here. And that doesn't mean that we won't have to suffer here. We have brothers and sisters across this world that suffer immensely beyond anything that we suffer. And they may not see relief from that suffering this side of glory, but they will see glory. That's the mindset that we need to have. And it says we need to arm ourselves with that mindset. We need to go to battle with a mindset that we are going to battle as ambassadors of the King, ones who are to display the gospel that we are called to carry out and to proclaim, not only with our words, but with our actions. Be prepared to suffer for it and continue to display it. Basically out of time, but are there any other questions from either the teaching or something that you thought about maybe after the teaching? All right, why don't we close our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that we have to spend in your word. But Lord, we humbly confess to you that it is sometimes overwhelming to think. Lord, none of us desires to suffer. And yet, we know from these passages, if we desire to display you, that will likely be a reality in our lives. Lord, I pray that each of us would be willing to take into battle your mindset, as we saw in Philippians 2, and that we would be willing to serve you no matter what, looking forward to the glory that is to come, not the struggles that are here. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.